2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Now, a lot of us over the years have memorized this verse. How many of us know 2 Timothy 2:15 by memory? And we probably, most of us, memorized it with these words. And I would like you together to say those words with me this morning, okay? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, after a week such as this, when we have heard such exceptional preaching from men who represent excellence in the study of God's word, probably all of us are thinking, I want to get back home and recommit myself to the discipline of the study of God's word. Whether or not we'll ever be able to articulate the word, its content, its theology, at the level of the men we have heard this week, we all have an obligation and responsibility to be diligent students of the word of God, studying the word. Now, there's a sense in which we come to this passage of scripture and we can look at it and think immediately that the terminus of what is talked about that brings ultimate approval from God is the activity of studying. I want to suggest to you, within the context of the entire verse, set within the larger context of 2 Timothy as an epistle, that study is not the terminus of what is suggested in this verse of Scripture. Study is the means to an end. I am committed to excellence in study, and it's my desire to grow in my capacity to understand the Word of God as I continue to mature in my life. I am continuing on in education in part for that purpose, so I can better understand God's Word. But God's intent is not that I nor we just have bigger brains, so that if we ever find ourselves on Jeopardy someday, that at least when it comes to the category of Bible knowledge, we can achieve a perfect score. I want to suggest to you that within the context of 2 Timothy, that the terminus of what is suggested here is once the Word of God is diligently studied, it is delivered to people within the context of the Church of Jesus Christ so that they might grow. See, after a week such as this, I just want to go home. I want to further expand my library. If necessary, sell my house and a couple of my kids so I can buy more books. You know, it's that kind of thing. I really want to be a diligent student of the Word. But it must be for a specific purpose in order that I might better minister the Word of God to people. Now, within the larger context of 2 Timothy, I'd like to suggest to you six answers from 2 Timothy to the question, why zealously, diligently study the Word of God? Number one, we study to skillfully, and I need to emphasize that when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth. We're talking about cutting straight. We're talking about coloring inside the lines, developing our skills to the place where we're no longer like a little child who colors outside the line. We're no longer like that little child who with blunt-nosed scissors is just cutting, you know, way off the line. No, we are precise in our understanding and handling of the Word of God, so that, number one, we might skillfully introduce children to Jesus Christ. Do you remember a little bit about the background that Paul refers to about the one to whom this epistle is addressed, Timothy? I recall to remembrance here in chapter 1 and verse 5, the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmom Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you. And in chapter 3 and verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Are we able to articulate the Word of God in such a way that even a child can understand it and receive Jesus Christ as Savior? Let's be careful that what we've heard this week, which was totally appropriate for the audience, we don't somehow mistakenly go home and think that the words and the concepts and the terms that are used now set a new standard for how we minister within the context of our congregation. Oh, let me assure you, the theology doesn't change. But we have to skillfully frame the Word of God in language that even a child can understand. Why does a Bill Fusco use fun stories about Luigi? Why does a Bill Fusco use sleight of hand or illusion or ventriloquism so that even a child can understand the gospel of Jesus Christ? My dad once told me this. He says, he said to me, the longer I preached the Word of God, the simpler I became in my communication. Not less profound. There was a depth to his ministry that wasn't there in the earlier years. But he had developed the skills of being able to frame abstract ideas in terms that people can understand, real people in the pew. That is the skillful handling of the Word of God that remains sensitive to the audience. Now, it's not just introducing children to Jesus Christ. We must remember over in chapter 4 and verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. It's talking to people about Jesus Christ. And that requires skill. Oh, we can take a formulaic approach and learn a series of 5 verses, which is a wonderful thing to do and essential. But there will be opportunities that we have to sit down with people who are completely biblically illiterate. We will have opportunity to sit down with people who have a worldview that comes because of their practice of the Hindu religion with all of its gods and polytheism. A Muslim and that approach to religion. An atheist, an evolutionist, a materialist, a postmodern person. How do we move into a setting and frame the Word of God in such a way that an unregenerate person can have the light of the gospel shine in unto them? And so the takeaway is, as it relates to pointing people to Jesus Christ, it's not just learning five verses and wham, bam, and there we go. The skill comes when we understand how to frame the Word of God, the same gospel, in language that will help a person from the point at which they are come to understand the truth of what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross of Calvary through his burial and his resurrection. Number two, we study to skillfully explain the infinite God to finite man. You look back in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Therefore, do not be ashamed, verse 8, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now just take those few verses and think about the theology that's woven in there. The divine counsel of God in eternity past, God's purposes, God's choice, God's eternality, the deity of Jesus Christ, all of this as it relates to the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. All of those big theological concepts, it becomes our responsibility to frame that truth in such a way that people who are finite, who are not at all on the level of God, begin to somehow capture a sense of who God is in such a way that they fall before him and worship him. That in faith they trust Jesus Christ as Savior. That they yield their lives in entire commitment and service to the one who is Lord over all. Think of the task it is. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The task we have is to communicate to our people the one who is so far beyond our knowledge, so far beyond our words and our comprehension, that Paul says, I want you to know one who cannot be fully comprehended, and yet it is our task to communicate him. And how do we do that? To set him before our people in such a way that they revere him and worship him. The love of God, which is so high, it reaches all the way up to heaven itself. The throne room of God. Jesus Christ came down, and it tells us about the depth of his love. Down, down, down into the lowest pit and mire of sin. A love which is so wide that it reaches out, that says, for God so loved the world. It is a love so long that in eternity past, God made choices based on his sovereign will to make some his own, his people, and it's our responsibility to communicate that. How do we do it? Now, Eric this morning did something which I hope we can all learn and take away, and Eric, you ministered to us this morning. Sometimes we read the Word of God that makes it sound like a telephone book. Eric didn't add anything to the Word of God today. He took a narrative passage and read it like it was written, involving real people, real ideas, and we need to enter into the drama of Scripture. That's how we help people. So, oh, this book is real. I mean, these are real people. This stuff that's going on really happened. And it sounds a lot like something that I just heard this past week. Let's make sure that we do that when we come to the Word of God, because we're told, give attention to the reading of the Scriptures. Do we do it? That's how we teach the Word of God. Skillfully studying that we might be able to communicate it. Number three, we study to skillfully establish church-based teacher training. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See, from a pastoral standpoint, I have an obligation and responsibility, and that is to invest my life in the training of another generation who are going to come along and communicate the Word of God. That's why our Bible colleges and seminaries are so very important. That's why we encourage our young people to head off to Bible college and seminary. But it's not just about letting somebody else do it. It begins in the church. Ben Hicks, are you still around here today? You know, Ben, man, when Lance had you up here and you responded last night to those questions, and you talked about being like 8 years old and saying, you know, I started thinking about ministry. And my pastor started to build into my life and develop me, and he taught me the basic skills of preaching and communication. And then, Ben, what are you thinking about doing someday in the future? I'm thinking about becoming a pastor and preaching the Word of God. Now, I'll tell you something. I'm sitting right down there, and I wanted to go like this. Yes! I saw Miles Grismore. He's sitting right around there. Miles, where are you? You're still around here, aren't you? Or was I just looking? See, there you are. Miles, I heard this through the grapevine, but I know what you're committed to, and that is, I think you have like 8 young guys that you work with on a regular basis. You're helping them to learn the skills of preaching and teaching the Word of God. Faith Baptist Church, Mason City, Iowa. And he was challenged to do that because James Maxwell at Faith Baptist Bible College and Seminary has started this program, which I can't remember the name of right now. Just yet, Future Preachers, that's what it is. To say, listen, pastors, let's get these guys going. Let's train them. Why do we invest in Talents for Christ and do this? It's to groom the next generation of leaders to stand in the pulpits and do what God's Word says needs to be done. Preach the Word of God. Pastors, we've got a responsibility to do what we're commanded to do in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I just like to say, okay, if you sit under my Sunday morning message, you'll pick it up and you'll know how to teach the Word of God. Doesn't happen like that. It happens because you do something like Don Shirk did, and that is take guys and groom them, send them off to seminary and bring them up through the ranks of the church and entrust them with the responsibility of teaching and preaching the Word of Jesus Christ. And we all need to be doing it. Not because John Greening said it, but because it's biblical instruction. See, that is the skillful handling of the Word of God. It's not just about sitting in our study and getting smarter. Yeah, you're supposed to get smarter and grow in your knowledge of the Word so you can invest it in the lives of people. Number four, we study so that we can skillfully bring order to the church. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Verses 16 and 17, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. How'd you like to have your name mentioned in the Bible like that? Two guys, a pain in the neck for Pastor Timothy and others, because they were spreading the disease of error, and they're in our churches. Now, I'd like to just stick my head in the ground and say they're not there, but when Paul got the elders together in Miletus, he said to them, after my departure, grievous wolves are going to come in, and they're going to be spreading and teaching you false doctrine. Just be careful. Teach the word. Feed the flock. Protect the people of God. We must do this. Through our teaching, we skillfully do this. You know, the challenge of this week has been related specifically to the idea of dispensational hermeneutics. That is one slice, extremely important. You have to be teaching these things. We do, so that people might grow in their understanding and have a solid biblical framework. So when they leave our churches, they will attach them to a church of like precious faith. How often that does not happen. They just, well, I'm going to go because the youth group is great, because the worship is over there, and there's fog coming up from behind, and this is just the coolest thing since sliced bread. No doctrinal discernment whatsoever. We have to bring order to the church. Error will disrupt the church. It will tear it to shreds. And it'll constantly be nipping at the people of our congregation. And so we have to continually teach and correct and admonish and do what we're told at the end of chapter 3, which the Word of God has the ability to do that, to correct, to instruct, to admonish, to reprove. And I just remind you of what is written in verses 24 and 25 of 2 Timothy. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Something's wrong if we're getting ticked and defensive, if we're getting combative, if things are deteriorating into fights, and we're getting suckered into those fights, something's wrong. We have to become so confident in the Word of God and what God has called us to do that we lose that defensiveness, which I recognized in the earlier years of my life when I was unsure and unsettled, and any time somebody came and said something to me, boom, right away. Just hold it. I just learned the skill of gently communicating truth. And I need to bang people over the head with the Word of God, which itself is the sword that cuts inside. Number five, we study the Word of God to skillfully continue on the truth track. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 has a strong warning. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and down it goes through that. Behavioral problems. Now, how do we deal with those problems? We must find the point of origin for them and the means to remediate these behavioral problems. Look down in verses 7 through 8. They contain something very important. The summary statement here: always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. It all relates to how people respond to the truth. The solution to these problems is not behavioral remediation. It is not behavioral reformation. It is biblical instruction that confronts error, confronts sin, and says, this is how we live. That teaches children, that teaches teens about the importance of being respectful and obedient to parents, to do it in a gentle manner, to not be people who are boastful, who are cocky, but instead to be people of humility. How do we do all of that? It's by skillfully teaching the Word of God. And pastors, I say this to you, you don't microwave this kind of godliness. It takes weeks and months and years, line upon line, precept upon precept, to teach people how to be godly in every dimension of their life. Continuing on the truth track. And number 6, we study so that we might skillfully receive a positive performance review. I take you back to our verse. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And recognizing that when it comes to performance review, we're standing before the Lord and we're going to give account of what we've done. That passage in 1 Corinthians 3 is terribly convicting. It talks about the judgment seat of Christ and standing before the Lord and having our works reviewed, and whatever is wood, hay, and stubble going up in smoke, but that which is gold and silver and precious stones enduring. And it's all within the context of building the people of God up by the Word of God with a Christ-centered ministry. He's the foundation. It all is about building the church of Jesus Christ. And that is the criteria by which we will someday be judged in our capacity as pastors, in our capacity as teachers of the Word of God, and even from a parental standpoint, in investing our lives in bringing our kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Did you do what I asked, the Lord says? We've been challenged in an extraordinary way this week by two master students of the Word who are committed to not just having big brains. They're not just the brainiacs. Did you sense these are men who are ministering the Word of God to people, just like we have to do? And God, help us in that responsibility. God, thank you for your word. Help us to be what we should be. Thank you for this association of churches. Help us to stay on target and not get distracted in this age with all of the things that come along that seem so alluring and suggest that maybe there's a better way. May we just do it as you've instructed, by faithfully studying and skillfully opening and delivering the Word of God, so that even children might understand. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ, who took children and set them on his lap and loved them, and set them before the big guns who were going to be the church planters and the apostles of the church and said, you need to become like these children. Help us to that end, Father, faithfully handling your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.